Bless you.
Thank you, David. Well, good evening, everyone. We are in Matthew 20 tonight. So if you've got a Bible, then go ahead and turn to Matthew 20. If you don't have a Bible and you want to share with someone beside you, that would be good too. And if the person beside you doesn't want to share, then it'll be on the screens behind you as well. Matthew 20 is where we're going to be tonight. Matthew 20, are you there? This is God's word. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius. A denarius is the typical day's salary. He agreed to pay them a typical day's salary and sent them into his vineyard to work. About 9 in the morning, he went out and he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also can come and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So he went. He went out again about noon, and then about 3 in the afternoon, and he did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one would hire us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a typical day's salary. So when those who came who were hired first, well, they expected to receive more, but each one received the exact same amount of money. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last only worked 1 hour," they said, "and you have given them equal to us, and we have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Am I being unfair to you, friend? Didn't you agree to work for a full day's salary? Take your pay and go. I want to give to the one who was hired last the same as I give you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Verse 17. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took his 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray one more time. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come. We ask that you would come in power. We ask that you would be our teacher tonight. We ask humbly that you would open ears and open eyes and open hearts and open lives to the truth of your word. Work powerfully in this place. We ask that you do that for your glory and for your honor, because only you're worthy. And everyone said, amen. Well, tonight we're considering, back in our foundation series, we're considering the God who has the last word. The God who has the last word. And I guess the problem with that phrase, if we're honest, well, we all like to have the last word sometimes too. We do, if we're honest. Maybe a parent or a grown-up has said, "Put down your social media, pause your computer game, pause the Netflix, and go do your chores." But you're thinking to yourself, this is so unreasonable. This is so unreasonable and so unfair. It's clearly a violation of my human rights. Who do my parents, who does my grown-up think they are? What dinosaurs? What fun-killing parents or grown-ups that I have? And you're going to have the last word. You're going to have the last word as to when or if you even do those chores. Or maybe you're having an argument with your spouse or your partner, and you just can't help but have that last word. Am I right? Because he clearly never, ever has a clue what he's talking about. And she always, always overreacts. Someone's going to have the last word. But I'm sure that doesn't describe anyone here in Willowfield tonight. Or what if you've worked hard? Like, I mean, really hard all day long, and you get treated and you get paid the exact same as the person that swanned in on the last hour. That's not fair. That's not fair. We would have words, strong words. We would want the last word in that story. Well, that's exactly what's happening in Matthew chapter 20. It seems strange to add this little detail. It seems a strange little story at the beginning of chapter 20. Because what does chapter 20, those first verses, got to do with the gospel? Surely some trade union or some fair employment representative should have come in verse 1 and dealt with this little dispute. It should never have gone into a gospel because clearly it has nothing to do with the gospel. But in verse 1, we're told that this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. So if you want to belong to God's kingdom, if you want to belong to God's family, then this parable tells us exactly what it will look like. The context of Matthew 20 is found in the previous chapter, in chapter 19. In chapter 19, you have Peter, who's one of the 12 disciples, and he says to Jesus, that, Jesus, we've been following you for all these years. What reward will we get? What reward will we get? And the assumption that Peter has, or the 12 disciples have, is that, well, they've followed longer. They've studied Jesus harder than anyone else. They know more of Jesus than anyone else at this stage. So surely they should be rewarded generously by Jesus. But Jesus comes in verse 30 of chapter 19, and he says this, many who are greatest will be the least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. And it's this verse, keep that in your mind, it's this verse that helps us to unlock what chapter 20 is all about. So let's look at this generous landowner. In verse 1, we're introduced to this vineyard owner. He goes out early hours of the morning to find some people to work. It's harvest time. Now, a typical day in harvest would have been a start at 6:30. I know, a 6:30 start all the way through to 6 p.m. So all the best workers were there ready, keen at 6 o'clock. So the vineyard owner, he goes out and he meets group number 1 in verse 2. This is the 6 a.m. crew. And he says to them, I will give you a typical day's wage. Group number 1 agree to this and it's off to work they go. Then later in verses 3 to 6, the landowner goes out several more times. He goes out at 9 a.m. and he meets a second group and he invites that group to come and work for him. He goes out then at noon and he finds a third group. He says, you want to work for me? And they go and they work for him. He goes out at 3 p.m. and he finds a fourth group who go back with him to the vineyard and work with everyone else. And finally, he goes out at 5 p.m. and this time that group go back and they work. Now, the first group agreed to some terms. They agreed to work for a full day's wage. But if you notice, these next groups, 2, 3, 4, and 5, are simply told, you'll get paid what is fair or what is right. 6 p.m. comes. The work buzzer rings, down tolls, and in verse 8, the landowner instructs his foreman to pay all the groups. Now, the assumption should be that all 5 groups will get paid different levels of pay, because that would be fair, because not everyone has worked the same amount of hours in the vineyard. So we're expecting different pay slips to different groups. Group 5 were the first to get their pay slip, and, well, surprise, surprise, we weren't expecting, but they get a full day's wage. And they've just done 1 hour of work. 1 hour of work for a full day's wage. That's not fair. That's not fair. Well, it's not fair unless you're in group number 5. If you're in group number 5, if I was in group number 5, I'd be thinking, happy days. 1 hour of work, full day pay. I should have negotiated that before I started in Willowfield.
Too late.
You can boo, David. Boo. 1 hour's work, full day's pay. Maybe group number one, who's done the 12-hour shift, maybe they're thinking to themselves, happy days too, because logic surely at this point will tell you that if you can get a full day's pay for 1 hour's work, then surely we could get 12 times that. So they're waiting and they're expecting, but they too get paid the exact same amount of money. All five groups, every single person who worked on that vineyard that day got paid the exact same money. And so we come to verses 11 and 12, and it comes as no surprise that group number one are livid. They are angry at the landowner because, after all, they have worked all day in the scorching heat. They make sure he knows. This is an angry exchange. The last word from group number one in our story, it's not fair. We deserve more. You owe us. That's the last word. The landowner, he simply comes back calmly and replies in verse 13, "Friend, I haven't been unfair to you. We agreed some terms at the beginning of the day. You agreed with those. I have been fair to you. I have done what I have said. I have given you the money. I stay true to my word." And we end this little parable with the landowner getting the last word. What is this parable all about? What's the point of it? Well, it's really about generosity and gratitude. Generosity and gratitude. It's the generosity of a landowner, and it's the gratitude of workers, or at least some of the workers. Not all of them. Some of them are angry. I wonder what group you think are the most grateful in this passage. I would guess it's group number five. They've only done 1 hour work. They get a full reward. They've done the least work. They get paid a full reward. And they know they don't deserve it. I'm sure they had gratitude. Groups 2, 3, 4 are exactly the same. They haven't been there all day long. They've been standing around for part of the day. They don't deserve a full reward, but they get a full reward. They know they don't deserve it, and they are grateful towards the generosity of this landowner. And maybe we simply assume that groups 2, 3, 4, and 5 were just being lazy. Like they're just standing about all day, doing nothing. Just hanging around, just doing nothing. But maybe they had disabilities. Maybe they are weak, or maybe they are vulnerable. Maybe the reason they are standing about is because all the strongest workers or all the healthiest workers had already been picked at 6 a.m. And here we have, in groups 2, 3, 4, and 5, just the unwanteds, just the outcasts, just the leftovers that no one was willing to take a risk on. No one was willing to treat with some humanity or dignity. Whatever their personal circumstances, they trusted the landowner. They trusted him, because he says in verse 4, he will pay whatever is fair. I guess they didn't imagine to get paid a full day's salary, but they trusted their landowner. And they're contrasted with group number one. Group number one are demanding. They have no respect for their landowner. They just have this sense of entitlement and superiority. And I guess the lesson is simple. In Matthew chapter 20, a businessman goes out 5 times in the day. He picks workers. He's very generous towards them, and some of them are grateful. Simple, easy, that's it. But there's something about this parable that just doesn't sit easy with us. There's a practical element of this that just doesn't sit easy because it's not fair. Why should everyone get paid the same amount of money? Why should someone who's done hardly any work, they've only done 1 hour's work in the day, why should they get paid the same as someone that's worked all day? But then why should we care? Because we're not in the story. I'm not employed in this story. You're not. I don't know anyone in this story. So, but why do we care? Maybe the reason we care is because we all have stories of things like this happening to us. Things that just don't seem fair. Life doesn't always seem fair. You compare your life with someone else or your situation with someone else's situation, and just life doesn't always seem fair. From childhood, right the way our entire lives, we see life through this lens of fairness. One observer says, we are always aware of other people's successes or failures. We see the whole world and experience all of life through this lens of fairness, always sizing up, always calculating, always feeling like we are owed something by our friends or by our family or by God. The logic is you work harder and you get. If you don't work hard, if you don't work, if you don't do, you don't get, or you don't deserve to get. And sometimes that leaks into church, leaks into the context we find ourselves in today. Because surely the harder I work and the more I do, the more I please God, the more I keep God happy, then the more he will give me and the more he will reward me with and the more he will bless me with. Like, don't get me wrong. I love that God is generous to her, to him or whoever he wants. I love that God is generous. But I don't always like that God's generous to that group of people. I love that God is generous, don't get me wrong. But I'm just not sure that they deserve it the same way as I do. Because I'm more involved. I've been more invested in the church. I've been here longer. I volunteer more. I sacrifice more. I didn't stay at home tonight. I didn't stay at home tonight to watch Dancing on Ice. I didn't go out with my friends tonight. I'm at the seven. And it's nothing to do with free desserts after. It was a preacher I heard. That's why I'm here. Said no one ever. You might work hard. You might contribute loads. But that doesn't necessarily mean your heart or your motives or your attitudes are right before God. Because you can serve from this attitude of just duty, I just have to do it. Or you can serve from this attitude of delight. You can serve so you get rewards from God, or you can serve just as a response to God, and that's it. We don't get the last word when it comes to God. We don't get the last word when it comes to his grace or his generosity or who he shows it to or who he doesn't. The only words we get when it comes to God are words of praise and adoration and thanks. That's why we worship here. That's why we try to make much of God. That's why we focus a chunk of our night on worship and praise. Because we want to give God all the praise. God all of our worship. There's new Christians, new baby Christians in this room tonight. I've said this to some of you, but you inspire me. I find it humbling. I find your passion and your zeal humbling. And I ask, don't let anyone steal that from you. Don't let the enemy steal that from you. There's something contagious about that brand new Christian who's in love with Jesus and wants to change the world that I love and is inspiring. I love that. Keep that up. Keep leaning into that. Keep pursuing that, because there is a temptation to lose the wonder of what it is, to lose how amazing it is to be saved. There is a temptation to just become so familiar with everything that happens in this place, just rolling through the motions, just barely going through the motions. Or there is a temptation just to become hurt and cynical by church. There is a temptation to become like grip number one in our story. Because this isn't just a passage about disgruntled employees. This is a passage about a group that represent two other groups. They represent the 12 disciples and they represent the Pharisees. The 12 disciples are the closest to Jesus. They have given up everything to follow Jesus. By the stage that we're at here in Matthew chapter 20, they have given up everything for 3 whole years. And for 3 whole years, they have followed after Jesus. And they expect it to be pretty high up the rewards list, pretty high up on the very important persons list in the kingdom of God. You've got this group called the Pharisees, and they pop up a lot in the gospel, this strict religious little group of people. They kind of think that their legalism or their self-righteousness or their good behavior elevated them above everybody else, and they were better than everybody else. They also expect it to be very high up the rewards list in Jesus' kingdom. They expected Jesus to make much of them. But aren't we back to Matthew 19, verse 30? You remember that verse at the beginning? Many who are greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem least important now will be greatest then. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is full of surprises. It's an upside-down kingdom. This is a parable about wrong motives, a parable about generosity and gratitude. It is a parable where a landowner gets the last word, but also, and more importantly, it's a parable where Jesus gets the last word. And we see that in verses 17 to 19 as he predicts his death for a third and final time. And if we're going to talk about what is fair? Well, is it fair that Jesus will die for sins that he never committed? Is that fair? How can that be fair? Is it fair that Jesus will be betrayed and that he will be sentenced to die? Is it fair that he will be handed over and he will be mocked and he will be flogged and he will be whipped and he will be crucified? Is that fair? Is it fair that we get to judge other people whenever Romans 3 says this? We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true of everyone who believes, no matter who you are, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standards, yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. You know the thing that unites us all? And in this room, regardless, this might be your first time in this building. You might never have been to church in your life, or you might have been here from day one. You know the thing that unites us is that none of us, no one, not even me who's preaching tonight, no one deserves anything from God. We don't deserve his goodness or his grace or his mercy. We don't deserve him to die for our sins on a cross. Yet God, in his goodness, lavishes with grace every single day. I'm a nobody. That's who I am. I'm a nobody, but in Christ I'm a somebody. I'm a mess, but in Christ he holds me up as his masterpiece. I'm a rebel, but in Christ he makes me right. And it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 6 minutes or 60 years. He pours his grace and he pours his spirit into you to overflowing. And if we could only grasp that truth, it would change how we live, it would change how we love, it would change how we treat other people. You belong. You can belong to this church. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But you can belong to God's family. And that's a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. And you'll never be disappointed. You'll never be disappointed because you are accepted. You are valued. You are a child of God. He does not regret saving you. He is for you. He's not against you. You belong to his kingdom. And the thing I love about belonging to God's kingdom is it's full of all kinds of different people. It's full of diverse people. It's full of mixed people. It's full of messy people, all in God's family. I love looking around this place and seeing young people and older people. I love seeing new baby Christians and seasoned saints and those that are still seeking and questioning. I love that. I love how diverse this church is. I love that God will have the last word. God will have the last word. Your sin will not have the last word. Your circumstances will not have the last word. Your struggles and your addictions will not have the last word. The train wreck that you think you've made of your life will not have the last word. Your shame and your guilt and your regret will not have the last word. The lies of the enemy will not have the last word. In the name of Jesus. Because you belong. You belong. You are a child of the King. You are loved and you are accepted and you are valued. And there is grace for your guilt. There is grace for your shame. There is grace for your weakness. Grace for your rebellion. Grace for your foolishness. Grace for your pride. There is grace. So let's respond to this undeserving generosity with gratitude. Let's worship. Let's press in. And when the enemy comes, and when the enemy attacks, remember that he will not have the last word. God will have the last word. Pray into that. Lean into that truth this week. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let me pray for you.